Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, we meet up. And, you know, once again, I'm shaking. But praise the Lord. You know, last week we talked about the challenge was to check our motives. How many of us have done that this week? Wow. You know, I started looking into my motive, and I tell you, it was one of those things where it was like, where I said I had to, you know, you have to have Psalm 51 at hand.
Did read that?
Well, praise the Lord. I mean, it was one that, it was an absolute profitable thing. I mean, one of those things was when I came to checking out my motive, praying for those things, you know, where am I coming about this? Why am I doing certain things? Why am I going? It was one of the things where it's like, all right, now some of these things get straightened out. Because I started seeing the impure motive that which I was going by. It was something that I could talk to Paul about. There's some things I could talk to Steve about. And defining a way about going about it the way that the Lord would have me. And it's been a blessing for me this week. It really has been. But it was an interesting, we had an interesting time last night. I was talking with Kat, came over and we talked about how good the Lord is. Talked about abiding in the vine. We talked about His life. And it was a good thing. But I think I want to go to Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a point I want to get to, but I'll just start at verse 1. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." So what Peter is writing unto the elders of the church is to be one of not being lords over God's heritage, but an ensample. That means absolutely walking it out. And I mean, we as just ministers of Jesus Christ, us who accepted Jesus Christ and has took upon His name, that's really a job for all of us to do. I mean, what has it been said? It says, you know, go out, as you go out in the world, preach the gospel. And sometimes use words. That means walking that which the Lord has commanded you to walk in. And we have instruction and we have His epistles that tells us exactly what that looks like. What God's way looks like. But He's telling the elders to here to walk as in samples. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." It says, all of us to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That means, you know, we can kind of go back to what we talked about a little bit Thursday night on this. Where the Lord said, where in His epistle it says, it is to will. Somebody bring up that verse. I think it's in in Philippians 2. It is Him that worketh for His, to will and to do as His good pleasure. And then followed up, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians 2:13. Thank you. And read the verse out. For is God to... It is God to worketh in you to will and to do as His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I mean, that is one of wherever the Lord has put you at in the body, that's what you do. It's Him that places where He wants you to be and where you ought to operate, because we're one body. And we're to do that willingly. I mean, we go to the example of Steve again, and I'm going to just bring that up. You know, here's Steve, he's in the house in Vermont, I think, with 13 people. And, you know, everybody's watching movies, but here's Steve in the kitchen singing praises unto the Lord and just cleaning the kitchen, and he was yet filled with joy. I mean, when Steve came to the ministry, David said, you're underneath the dog. The dog has more discernment than you do, Steve. And you know what? He subjected himself unto that. And he grew. He grew in the Lord. Because he humbled himself. And he made that choice to serve the Lord no matter what. And as he humbled himself, the Lord just kept pouring things into him. And he could hear... He heard blessings from children. I mean, he heard all these things. I mean, the Lord used everybody around him to show him things. But it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. I mean, so that's one where, I mean, look, if you're proud and you don't think that you're better than cleaning the kitchen, or that you don't deserve to have that job, and you're not looking at it as, you know, Lord, thank you for that opportunity that I have to serve you. Look, it says God's going to resist you. I tell you what, I don't want God resisting me. I don't want God resisting me. When we talk about that humility, I mean, one of the things that we were talking about last night is one that going into it, knowing that of your own good works or your own doing, that you can't do nothing to be saved. Not a thing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers you. It's about what He has done and what He is able to do. We can go back to where we have no confidence in our flesh, where Paul talks about having no confidence in flesh. He has the confidence in what the Lord is able to do. I mean, we can go back to the children of Israel, where God delivered them from bondage, destroyed the enemy. And it wasn't by their own works, it wasn't by their power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we rest in. That's what we lay our hope upon. But this is the part I wanted to get to, is in 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I mean, that is a simple thing. That is something that any of us can do. I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Came down off His throne, subjected Himself to everybody else, or subjected Himself to the Father and served everybody else. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He forgave many. That He was perfect and righteous. He didn't lord His Godhead, that He was the Son of God, over anybody. But He was an example. A sample. and he laid down as he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He laid down his life for us, that we may have opportunity to be with him. That's our caring Father. That's our loving Father. You know, I kind of want to go to Hebrews now. Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when I look at this, I mean, we have so many situations and things that come up in our life that distract us from the power and the love of God. We got everything in this world that comes against Christ, and actually just in our own carnal mind. I mean, it's enmity with God. That means it's enemy. It's absolutely against it. And when with our own carnal mind and with our own understanding, we can look out at the situations, we can look out at things that are coming against us, we can look at all these things, and we can easily get set in doubt. We get easily off track. We easily start doubting the love of Christ and what He is able to do and what He has already has accomplished. And Hebrews is simply telling us to lay those things aside, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It was Him that had already done the work. We can go to Timothy where it says, be strong, therefore, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, He died for the past, present, and future. You know what that means? I mean, that means I can wake up in the morning and rely on God's grace for me that day, before it even comes about. And I can trust that what He has for me to do, He's going to give me, and that He's going to see me through it. No matter how big it is. No matter what the situation may be. Now whatever giants are facing before me in front of my face. But He is bigger than all that. He's the God that created heaven and earth. God that delivered the Israelites. God that destroyed the Israelites' enemy. The God that fed them with bread from heaven and had a mountain that gave them water all the time that followed them through the desert. That's our God. That's our God. And we put our focus and we set our eyes on what He is able to do. What He can bring us through. Not on our own devised plan that we got. Not by our own works. Not by our own skill set. Or any vain thing. But we put the confidence in what Jesus Christ can do and what He has already done. And He says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And you talk about He humbled himself and was obedient to death. That's our God. The one man that didn't deserve any of it was beaten, meat stripped off his bones. Laid open, nakedly hung up on a cross shamefully for everybody to see. And took the sin and took our punishment right up there. And he took it all out of the way. That's our loving God. That we may have life. That was the joy. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying, look at this. Consider this. Consider what the Lord has done. Don't lose focus on that. I mean, we so easily get astray from one way or another because of some of the most pathetic things. I was talking with Brad the other day. I mean, we get so beset over just us rubbing up against each other. We get so beset, and that can change. That can change to be where it's a good rub. But we get so beset by the situations that become before us. Stupid stuff. It's really pathetic. But it's up to us. It says for us to lay aside. That's we choose not to listen to the doubt and the unbelief that comes across. That's something we choose to do. We have free will. We have a choice. We can listen to that doubt. We can listen to that unbelief. Or we can believe, choose rather, to put that off and believe the Word of God. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I mean, when Jesus was at that rock, I mean, I tell you, to me that seemed like the hardest, I mean, one of the hardest parts where Jesus says, you know, not my will be done, but yours. If this cup should pass from me, Father, but not my will be done, but yours. I mean, he was, man, to go to that cross, that choice that he was making, he did it until he sweated blood, striving against sin, striving against that unbelief. I mean, yet, man, do we fight that hard to choose believe God and believe God's word to that point? No. I mean, what you got to understand that Jesus was fully man at this time, but he was willing to be obedient unto the Father. And he did it to the sweating of blood. He resisted against the sin. And he is our example. You know, a lot of times we go about comparing ourselves among ourselves, and what the Scripture says is that's not wise. I mean, when we take a look and compare ourselves with Jesus, we fall way short. And if we sit there and compare ourselves, well, at least I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that, or I haven't done this or that, we're missing the mark. That mark does not matter one bit. And it does not justify you one bit. Because the mark is Jesus. But yea, rather, in the time of one another struggling, you give them a word of encouragement. Or you give them a word of correction that they need when you see that it's something that hinders their growth. And the Lord might set up a few doing two different jobs. But in the midst of the turn, in the midst of that purging, because there is a purging that goes on. Doesn't it say in John 15 where he purges and those that bear fruit, that he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit? That means taking that stuff that keeps it from growing and you cut it off. And those things is pride and unbelief. That's what it comes down to. Sin is simply just unbelief. And so that there's a purging that happens. But yet, if we can just get this concept in our head, that this is for my good pleasure, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the situation brings, no matter what's going against you, but you have faith in the Lord, that this is for my good. And let's go down a little bit of talking about chastising a little bit. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So have you got, has anybody ever been chastised before from the Lord? I think every single one of us has had. It doesn't feel good. And you know, when we're chastised, and we're chastised from the Lord to get rid of something, or you know, to put something down, or that this is an issue that you just held dear. I mean, here's this idol in your closet that you didn't ever see before, but then all of a sudden it's revealed and you go, oh my gosh. That's what I was talking about, searching your motives. That you say, oh my gosh, that motive's impure. I need to put that off. But when you see that thing, you go, oh my goodness. But it doesn't feel good. I mean, you have two choices. One, you can walk away trying to justify yourself. Or you can sit there and say, you know what? This is for my good. This thing is hindering me, and I'm going to lay this thing down. And this is for my good. And I just want to carry on just a little bit more. I know I need to get off. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He's saying, look, the Lord, when He chastens us, it's chastening us for our benefit, for our profit, that we may go forward in Him. And He uses all types of things to do that. He uses our employers to do that. He gives us authorities in the Lord to do that. Even if it's a boss that doesn't know the Lord, the Lord still can make a way to have that boss set before you perfectly, that it purges those things out of you, which is not good. Guys being used don't even know it of the Lord. Doesn't even know it. That's how good the Lord is. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know Him, and He knows you, then He's your problem. He's going to set it up for your benefit to go forward. But once again, if we're without chastisement, then we are bastards. That means, man, if you ignore the chastisement and you go and prefer not to have that and to not have that happen, and you say you walk off justified, you're walking away from that which God, it's good for you. Which God gives you, that's good for you. And He can't control that. He can't control what you're going to do. You know, I all want us to be at the point of faith, at a point in our growth in our faith like Abraham. Where Abraham believed God and he offered up his son Isaac. And as Hebrews says, that's where the promise was to come, even to the raising of dead. That God would raise him from the dead, because God promised me through Isaac there was going to be a great nation. And His word's true. And if He's telling me to go sacrifice him, it's for my good somehow. And right then and there, God provided the lamb, and it was His type and shadow of Jesus. And right there, God showed Abraham the gospel. showed them the gospel and what was to come. But that blood of Christ is sufficient for you. And it's not one of when He... It's not one of, well, your sins are forgiven, on your way. No. It's more like you're yoked up right next to Him. Your sins are forgiven, and I'm going to show you life, and I'm going to show you life abundantly. And show you My ways. But it's up to us to choose to learn His ways. He can't make us do it. He can present opportunity before you to practice that faith. He can present opportunity for you to learn His ways. He can present all these things to us, but it's up to us to take the choice to believe Him in the midst of those things. It's up to us to take the choice to learn those ways. That's something He doesn't have any control over, your free will. And then when when Abraham went to go get, right when he goes sacrifice Isaac, God stopped him and said, "Now I know that you believe. Now I know that you believe." And that's the point we all need to get to, is having that faith and that confidence in the Lord as Abraham did. With that, I'm done.
We sang a song. And Phil, thanks for the good word. That was a good word. We sang a song. And I'm not going to start with that song, but I'm going to get to it. Dealing with... You know, we come together as a body. I would hope with some expectations. Let's look at Romans 12. And I'll read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going to stop at the word sacrifice there for a moment. What happens to a sacrifice? It dies. So this is a contradiction, right? A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that survives the act of sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just reasonable. This is the baseline. There's nothing unusual or extraordinary. It's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it in that living body. This is the expectation I have of us coming together as a body. Transformation. Difference. Growth. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This transformation, not conformation, makes you different than the world. If you're not any different than everybody else out there, why should they listen to you? More importantly, if you're not any different than any of the rest of them out there, why should God have anything to do with you? As you're being transformed, and you and your family and your friends in the body, brethren in the body, are transformed, you're going to look. And I know that peculiar here, we take one meaning, and it means literally God's own. But God's own is peculiar. God's Son became our sacrifice. That sacrifice died, yet lives again. Nothing here is undoable in Jesus Christ. But, you know, last week you were charged to consider your motive, check your motives. This week, I want you to check your difference. Whether you're peculiar to the rest of the people out there, whether you're being conformed to the world or being transformed by the Spirit of God, by the work of Jesus Christ in you. That's a hefty challenge. Goes to how we treat one another. How our kids treat each other. You know, that's gonna be based on what their parents accept. Kids treat each other like everybody else out there. Your kids treat each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's go to 1 John 3. Well, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I'm going to move to 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we're worthy. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Really? Do we even care what's pleasing in his sight? Are we seeking to know what's pleasing in His sight? Why would we be presumptuous enough to think we are going to receive anything we ask if we're not? And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. When it's convenient and when it's not. But this idea of being one mind, one body, goes right down, not just from the head, from Davy down to me and Phil, but it goes down from the mother and father to the youngest of the children. If we were all operating in one mind, the children wouldn't have any conflict with one another, would they? Just something to think about. Sometimes I wonder how the transformation process is working. How the submitting yourself presenting your bodies as living sacrifice. Not too much of that going on. Just sacrifices. Ugly. Sacrifice dies. Sacrifice is inconvenienced. But inasmuch as the provision of the Lord is there for us if we receive it, if we submit to His transformation and reject conformation with the world, we're going to look different. We're going to love one another. And I don't just mean looking different like me. I mean looking different. I think it's time to take inventory again and see how that transformation process is going. Might have to get with the Lord and spend some time having Him show you. You know, every little thing, from inconsistencies in dealing with children to the hypocrisy of wanting something from the Lord without loving one another. Expecting something from the Lord without having given passing consideration to how to please Him. Because at that point, I want to ask the question, well, if you don't care about pleasing Him, does He even know you? Do you know how to please Him? If you don't, you need to find out. And there's no need to remain ignorant. If you don't know, be honest with the Lord and come talk to one of us. Yeah.
I'll turn it over. You know, I asked you guys, I said, you know, how many of us checked our motives? You know, right here in this verse, it's interesting because it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." That's not a testimony of when something is a challenge is given from here, that you just don't take it seriously. I mean, you want to be transformed. You want those things to be answered. You want your prayers to be answered. Then you're going to take heed to what is being preached up here. And you're going to apply that. I remember one time it was Davey saying, we were all having Bible study one time, and Davey told of all of us to go look and to listen to a sermon, and he asked, he goes, and I forget the exact how it went down, but he says, well, I mean, are we even going about doing what God has asked us to do? And, you know, as he asked a group, I believe, or some in the sense, and he goes, okay, well, how many of you people actually went back and listened to that teaching? I think there was 2 out of a group of like 15, 10 or 15. It was a simple thing. It took 45 minutes. I was one that did not. I repented and looked at it. I think everybody looked at it afterwards. But we want good things from the Lord, but are we willing to really apply that which He has given us to do? And ones that are here, that are in the body, are we willing to apply that which is asked of the pulpit, right there at the pulpit, and taking heed of those things? Or do you walk away going, oh, that's just Phil? Or walk away just going, oh, that's just Paul? Take a look at it, folks. Because Davey said, God did tell you to do something, you turn around and did. And it came from Him. And it's no difference here. So I wanted to share.
I just wanted to say that, just in case there was any confusion, you know, from 3:22, he goes in the next verse, says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on Jesus Christ and love one another. Now, I don't know how many times he says that in 1 John, but he says it a lot. And it's not just in 1 John. It's in the Gospel of John. Paul talks about it, wrote an entire chapter about love. A love of preference, a love of choice. Are you willing to choose somebody before yourself? Are you willing? Are you able? To put yourself second and consider somebody else first. It's important that we, if we're going to be a body, it's important that we act like a body that's unified with one goal and one purpose. Finding out how to please the Lord and do it every chance you get. Speaking one mind. Uniformity and transformation of our own lives into His life. A life that lived to please the Father. Children who are living for that same purpose. We don't serve our children. They're supposed to serve us. If they're not being taught that, there's a problem. Because they need to be learning how to please their mother and father so that it won't be just undoable when they need to learn to please the Father. God, it all turned around. We serve our kids today. Part of that transformation and what makes us peculiar is that we turn that around like it's supposed to be. Check yourself this week, see how all that stuff's working.